Good morning, everyone. Certainly good to have you all out this morning. Certainly good to have a couple days of a break of that heat, wasn't it? Man, I tell you, I always look back over my classroom the week before just to make sure we start out about the right space for where we stopped last week. And I remember telling you all that I kind of ate outside, you know, at Chipotle. Boy, if I'd have had that opportunity, I'd have done it again because yesterday was just so pleasant at the house and just the breeze blowing, and it wasn't 400 degrees. It was just a really nice day to be working, get a lot done, and certainly enjoy the sunshine. But, you know, it's so interesting of a thing as summer comes along. You'll see people slowly get much more tan in the face. And you'll know, like I was just talking before services, it's either they've enjoyed a wonderful vacation or they like have a lot of grass to mow or something, you know, so it may not always be a respite or a time away, but yet, you know, it's just a beautiful thing when you think about the sunshine, you think about the rain, you think about summer and all that's there and the busyness of it. But every single time I step outside and I'm looking at those things, I can't help but go back to the promise, right, that God made to Noah. That as long as the earth remains, you're going to have these things. You know, and man, there's just so much confidence that the Christian has. There's so much to rejoice in when you believe in God, when you have your faith there. You might have a really crummy week. I remember a couple weeks ago I told you I had a really bad week. You know, but it all gets better when you just put that on the side and you focus on the Lord again. It's not some quick fix. It's not some, you know, fly-by-night, you know, kind of solution or self-help program. It's the love of God. And it is durable enough to absorb all of your hurt, all of your frustration, all of your pain, all of your struggle. And man, that's really encouraging for me because I've had a bunch of that in my life, and I'd venture a guess that you guys have too. But yet we're going to get back into our study here. We should be able, I'm hoping, to finish up lesson 13 this morning. We broke chapter 8 into two sections, so this hopefully is the next or the last section of that. So, and Dawn is coming in with the handout. So just to understand, we still have those in the back and we're in good shape. We're still on the handout that we had last week. So we should be good there. Oh, and my apologies because I did not. And when I was driving to the building this morning, I realized I did not send out my little weekly reminder that I normally do. So I'm apologizing for that. But open your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. We're going to kind of jump in there here as we get started. But before we do, let's take a deep breath and have a prayer together. Father, our days are busy. They're hectic sometimes. But we are so grateful that we can come to this quiet place. And Father, I do pray that each and every one of us feel like this is a refuge for us. That it is a place to come and relax. We don't have to look over our shoulder here. We can take a deep breath, and we can take a step back and appreciate the life breath you have given us this morning, the safety of our travels, the comfort of the building, when we know that even right now there are so many in the world that are struggling and being persecuted. We thank you for the safety and the peace that we do enjoy. We're thankful, Father, for the brothers and sisters that are here this morning. We pray for the ones that can't be here with us. And pray anything that is hindering them, Father, from coming back to us, be removed, that they might come back and join in the fellowship and the studying and the praying and the singing and the worship of you, Father, here in this place. Be with us, Father, this morning as we study. Help us to keep the distractions of this busy world away from us. Be with our teachers, be with our students, Father. Be with those the world over that are endeavoring to open your will this morning. Help us to pull it off the page and put it deep in our hearts that we may never fail you or forsake you. We love you so much, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Well, I told you all to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, but put your ribbon there. Because what I really, I guess, want you to do is turn to Hebrews chapter 10. So put your ribbon, excuse me, in Romans chapter 8, but turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And the question that we kind of left on last week was why was it impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins? Now, obviously this is a reference to Old Testament sacrifice, right? You know, the process of offering animals for the myriad of sacrifices that happened in the Old Testament. Can someone or would someone please read for me out loud for the class the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 10? Anybody want to take that for us this morning? Thank you.
For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore?
Oh, first four. Yep. Yes, thank you very much. Well, and if you remember, I think John made a good parallel last week when he said, you know, the blood of the bulls and the goats was the payment, right, for the penalty, which was prescribed in the Old Testament. But do you remember what he said it didn't do for us? It certainly paid the bill for the year. Or for the sin, you know, because sometimes this was specific, you know, and not just the annual sacrifices, of course. Some of this stuff was daily, if you remember. Right? It didn't bring us into that standing of being redeemed, right? It paid the the price for the event, the sin, the transgression, but yet it didn't produce in us the redemption that was needed. And, you know, I'm sure your minds have done this and to some degree, mine goes to odd levels of detail, but yet, I just think about what my life would be like right now, today. You think of modern day living with what your schedule is. You know, would you select which turtle doves and goats you were going to pick up on your app? Like, would they have an app that you would be able to like figure out what animals you're going to go get so that you sacrifice them on the way home from work? Like legit, think about what this would be like for us right now with our technology and the lives that we live if we were still under a system of sacrifices. I mean, I'm sure there'd be somewhere around you could try to get away with a virtual sacrifice. You know, think about how man has tried to molest so many different things in this world, and obviously not to their betterment, to their detriment, but can we not be profoundly grateful that we are not under that system anymore? And it's so easy to just take for granted because we don't. We never have. Like, I remember the first time I'm a hunter. I hope that doesn't offend people. But, I mean, the first time that I had to field dress a deer. I mean, I was 10. That was a commitment if you've ever done that. But I will tell you right now, you respect that animal tremendously when you realize that you took its life so that you are going to feed your family. And that's just from a nutrition standpoint. That's from, you know, I mean, we were never poor enough that we had to do that, but I will tell you that for 2.5 years we cut wood to afford groceries. So we were glad to fill the freezer with 3 does if we could get the doe tags, you know, just to make it easier to get by. Thankfully, you know, things turned around for us. And by the time I was a middle to late teenager, Dad was back to work and Mom had her master's degree and we were doing other things. But there was a time that things were very, very tight for us. But it's not like if we didn't kill a few deer that we would starve to death. But appreciate the fact that how grateful you are for that animal just to be able to provide for your family, let alone it to be able to pay for sin, to try to appease God in that rule and in that law in the Old Testament. And we don't have anything like that today. Now, granted, we have something profoundly better because we have the sacrifice of Christ. And I'm afraid I take things for granted in my life because I do. I move through the water really fast. And I'm very grateful to be able to get all done that I can do, but what do I forget to be grateful for in that process? And man, I'm telling you, the comparison between the Old and the New Testament, the system of sacrifice, is profound if you take time to think about it. You know, and so it leads us to this question. Like, how would you, anybody want to take a stab? Like, how would you summarize some of the most significant differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? Now, obviously, we talked a minute about the the animal sacrifice. Is there anything about that you want to bring out for the class? Is there any other things that really strike you really hard about differences between the old and new covenants, really, that you want to bring up, John?
When I think about the old and new, I stand to be corrected. But to me, when I look at the Old Testament, there is more of an atmosphere of works rather than, when I look at the New Testament, works are not involved. It's more in a spiritual realm where that changes. And that, in one sense, could have been part of their issues where they had to do it. They were working at it. They had to do these sacrifices and all that. And they lost something in that doing.
Well, that's a really good
way to put that. You know, I mean, from the very beginning, it was all because of the faith that they had to have in God. But it metamorphosized into just the busyness, right? You know, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. You're busy doing the sacrifices. But yet, you know, look at that even. Okay, so maybe their heart of faith, right? Because remember, Paul's taken an awful lot of time here just in Romans to help us appreciate the power and the delta, right? The movement of change, right? That faith creates, right? Our faith in Christ Jesus is what makes all this possible. But when you think about slowly over time and the doing of the sacrificing, that became more important, or that became out front at least, and maybe accidentally, you know, they just kind of stopped realizing the faith that they needed to have in God. And so it just became a routine, right? It just became the practice, and it was rote. And then, sadly enough, you know, I met a gentleman from India years ago, and he said, Jamie, and we talked an awful lot about the Bible because he was raised a Hindu. And so, man, what a cool opportunity, right, to talk to somebody who was raised as a Hindu and bolt that up against Christianity and see everything there. He said, Jamie, do you want to know what we have a saying for Americans? And I'm like, oh, yeah, I want to hear that. He said, Americans find something to do and then do it to wretched excess. And I'm like, ouch. Like, I've done some of that in my life, you know, and I can tell you I know people that are pretty modest and pretty balanced and don't get tempted by that to some degree. But we like to choose the way we like it, the way we want to do it, how we want to do it, when we want to do it, to what extent we're going to do it. And don't you see that sad reality play out in the Old Testament even when we were robbing God? Remember, and they said, and wherein will you rob us? Well, in tithes and offerings. But you remember when, I think it was in Ezekiel, when God was condemning the elders of Israel because, you know, they were not shepherding the flock of God, but they were even offering the lame and the sick and for their sacrifices. It's like not only did we pull faith out of the program in the Old Testament, we weren't even faithful to do the sacrifice the way God had asked us to do it. At some point, we kind of got tired of giving God our best because remember we talked about, right, the best of my flocks and herds was what would equate, right, to my success as a herdsman or someone who managed livestock. I'm going to take my healthiest and best, my champions, and I'm going to give them to God. God doesn't need that. We're just going to kill it. Let's just take something that's half dead already, and then it's just about shedding the blood. You see how we start to reason with things in our mind? And the next thing we know, we're so far away from what God has asked us. It's not funny. Why? Why do you think, man, my voice is crazy this morning. Why do you think God wanted the animal that you were going to sacrifice to be the best one that you had? Why? Why would that even be?
Like David, when he said, because when he was given something to sacrifice, it's not a sacrifice if you just take your lamest. It's your sacrifice. It shows your love for God if you give your best. Like today, if we don't give our best to God, God doesn't have anything to do with us.
Right, we're the living sacrifices, right? That, you know, if you remember back there with David, right, because that's who he chose the number Israel, if I've got that story right, an angel of death. Right, I mean, the plague was coming through in Ornan, the Jebusite. I don't know why I can remember this, but I normally can't. But he said, here's the threshing floor, here's the goats. And they said they can look up and see the angel of the Lord and his sword drawn. I don't know what that must have looked like, but there were thousands of people dying. So like, think of your scariest sci-fi movie. I'm thinking that's kind of the scene that's unfolding. And David said, wait, shall I sacrifice to God that which costs me nothing? There is a profound amount of of learning that needs to happen in that statement, isn't there? Why is it that it had to be the best of the flock? Because you had to appreciate how devastating sin really was. You don't get to live the way you want to live and then make atonement the way you want to make atonement. Like, that's not how this works. God says, you want to live in my house, you have to play by my rules. You're going to commit sin against me, you're going to choose to do your will over mine, then if you want to make reconciliation, it is going to be very, very costly. But yet, we corrupted that, didn't we? And so, I'm so grateful on so many levels that we don't have that system anymore. It's not our choosing in that. Anyone else have anything they think of in the difference there between the
the old location?
Say again? Oh my. Right? So going to Jerusalem once a year, right? Making the pilgrimage, we might say. Does that ring a bell with anything that we know today in any religious practices that we're aware of?
Mecca. Right? And don't they call that their great pilgrimage, right?
Once in their life, they're supposed to. Now, it's not like you can't be a Muslim if you don't. But there's a high expectation, right, that at least once in your life, you make the journey, right, to Mecca. And if you've ever, like, seen an aerial photo of just that, that's amazing. You know, and I can't help but wonder, is that what worshiping God looked like years and years and maybe, you know, hundreds of years ago, centuries ago? But yet, unfortunately, this is how false teaching can create movements in massive numbers away from God. You think about how many hundreds of thousands of people, right, are divided up into the major world religions. And some of them are incredibly devoted to those things. But they have that zeal, right, but not according to knowledge that we read about. Yes, sir?
Well, another huge thing, just kind of like what you're talking about, is the fact that under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, we as Gentiles would be outside looking in. But in the New Testament, New Covenant, we're on the inside looking out.
Boy, you know, and again, you don't want to talk about things you take for granted. I mean, I didn't grow up in the church, but I mean, I definitely don't take my salvation for granted. But the fact that it's even an opportunity, I think a lot of us take for granted. It's out there if you want it. Well, maybe. You know, I'm not quite ready yet. I mean, I'm working with a couple people right now that about have me fully gray-headed right now because they're close, they're good people. Like, what are you waiting on? Give your life to the Lord. Let's, I don't tell anybody, I don't scare anybody into this, but in the back of your mind, you're like, look, you're down the way home tonight. Like, can you please, you know, kind of stop treading water? But you know what? If those people grew up their whole lives knowing they couldn't have it, and then all of a sudden you went to them and said, hey, it's finally available. Think of how differently people would look at that kind of stuff. Those limited opportunities, we almost frenzy ourselves over. And I'll give you one example, and we're not going to waste any time on it. Black Friday. And I'm sure you've seen the cliches and the memes and everything, but truly, really and truly, like, it's the day after we just spent all day being thankful for what we had, and then we're about ready to trample each other to death to get something else. But again, that's what I'm saying. Like, it's always been available to us, so it's easy for us to take advantage of that, to not feel the importance of that, the privilege of the fact that in the New Testament, right, it is open to all men. And Paul did a good job expanding that in chapters 2 and 3, right, in Romans. So I thought the comment that he had made in the handout was pretty timely, so I'll read that as well. It said, law is only a source of deliverance to those who flawlessly obey it. That's going to lead into one of our other questions. Once violated, law provides no way of escape. Quite to the contrary, it demands accountability and punishment. And it talks here about Hebrews 8 and verse 12, and it says, one of the hallmarks of the new covenant would be, in this quote from verse 12 of Hebrews 8, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. I don't know if you have a friend good enough. I hope you do. That maybe some point in your life you did something real bad to them. Maybe you did it on purpose, maybe you did it by accident, but it practically broke the relationship. And if you've had a friend enough, or a friend that's strong enough to forgive and forget, to move past that, to just not hold that to your charge, that's just the hem of the garment of what this truly is. But sadly, we know all too well sometimes when those hurts and those hardships come in friendships, they don't recover, do they? Sometimes people just don't have it in them to forgive you, or for someone to seek forgiveness. And that's the world that we live in, right? That's kind of an analogy of the Old Testament. But yet, that verse there in Hebrews 8 and 12, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." I mean, that's one of the greatest significance, right, of that new covenant. And, you know, this comment here as well for Colossians. Sin has been committed and law demands justice. But God has done what the law could not do. He has delivered us, here in Colossians, delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. How do we have redemption? How do we have forgiveness of sin? What does this say? How does that happen? How we want it to? How we plan it out? Just believing in God? It's in who? It's in His Son. That's right. Something, again, that we kind of gloss over because we hear it all the time. But think about this. The promises, the redemption, the salvation, the peace, the strength. Folks, it is all in Christ. So many times we've talked about this, right? That people want to encourage you with Bible verses and your little Bible tear-off calendars and the little things that you read and you pick you up. Well, excuse me. They should pick the Christian up. But unfortunately, if we're not teaching people the whole truth, that all of those promises and all of that strength and all of that wisdom and guidance comes to God's children. And those aren't promises to the world. But yet, how many in the world, ignorantly to some degree, I would assume, believe that they're going to get those things too? But folks, this is only in the Son. And that's why it's so important for you to tell your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, your coworkers, your friends, that this is the only way that this happens. And try to get them in Christ. So, speaking about Christ and that transition and how this is possible, it says there in Romans 8, in what way was sin condemned in the flesh? This is a pretty powerful thought, I think, by the sending of God's own Son. How would you explain this if you had to tell someone, you know, the effect that Jesus had by coming to the earth, right? It says God's Word became flesh and dwelt among man. So how did it condemn in the flesh by Jesus? How did God condemn the law? Kevin?
When sacrifices were being offered, we saw something, there was condemnation, and something had to pay the price, and it was the animals. And if you didn't respect the life of animals, then you wouldn't be affected very much. It should have been affected because you do understand the life of the animal is being gone because of the sin.
That's right.
But an animal isn't the same as a human. When Jesus came, He took upon our form. Therefore, His sacrifice meant so much more because we committed the sins. Somebody who took upon our form took that condemnation upon itself.
Indeed.
And when you think about when you condemning the law, so kind of we might, I don't want to say it this way, but I'm going to, beating it at its own game. It's not a game by any means, but yet understand that the only way to win at this is to do it perfectly. That's the only way this is going to happen. Well, God played that trump card, didn't He? He brought His Son to earth, and guess what He did perfectly? He kept that law, didn't He? He lived perfectly. He lived sinless. And so when it came time for that sacrifice to happen, there is nothing on this earth, in the universe, that could have been at that moment more powerful than the sacrificing of Jesus and the shedding of that blood, because of how perfect He was. You know, remember when we talked about propitiation way back? You know, it seems like forever, but it was, you know, a few months ago. where it talked about the sacrifice that's fitting for the crime, we might say. And how many times is it the one that has transgressed, right? It's the one that's committed the crime is the one that tries to offer up the gift that would appease or that would satisfy or that would pay off the debt that you created by your wrong or your sin. Well, we created the debt, but we didn't provide the sacrifice. We didn't say, God, I am so sorry for my sin. This is what I'm going to do. And so that is the mirror image of what the Mosaical law was about. Like, I want you to be so afflicted by your sin. I want you to be so mourning in your heart over your sin that you're willing to take the best thing that you have to offer it to God to help Him understand how sorry you are about your sin. Not the perversion that we talked about that it eventually, you know, kind of devolved to, but this idea that Christ came. God provided that opportunity. So how much more exponentially do we understand His love for us, knowing that we were the ones that created the debt? But God, in that infinite love, said, you know what? You can't even take care of this yourself. You've created something you can't get yourself out of. But I will help you again. And then when He sends His Son, in His infinite plan, right, to shed His blood. But we couldn't even treat Him properly when He was here. And yet, just understanding how completely we kind of hemmed up the Old Testament by the sacrifice of Jesus in the flesh.
Very good.
Okay. So just a few comments kind of here to close this out. But I love the way Jason wrote this out. You know, how should we be living now? I mean, it's super obvious. I mean, this is kind of the graph that Jason gives us. Walking according to God, walking according to the Spirit, which is really what he's trying to illustrate here, or walking toward the flesh, you know where the flesh is going to land. We've talked about that an awful lot. And we also understand if we're going to live in the Spirit and have the Spirit in us and walk in the Spirit, that's the only shot that we have, right, for that life and peace. But look at how he wrote this. He's like, throughout Paul's letters, he describes the Christian life as a walk. It is a walk with behavioral boundaries. It is a walk that is Father-defined, Christ-centered, Spirit-led, Gospel-empowered, faith-fueled, and glory-focused. I mean, that, I'm going to make that into a sticker most likely. That's going to be on my refrigerator at some point. I just love the way that just breaks down like so many different aspects, right, of our life and how we should be walking in it. But yet, of course, you know, the fundamental question that he's asking these men, because remember, just in the last chapter, he said, I speak to those that know the what? That know the law, right? I mean, he's got this mixed group, but he's kind of drilling down in to try to convince these people that you're going to have to let go of this old law. This is not where you're going to find that salvation. I don't really think we're going to have time to really unpack this. But if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, let's plant the seed for next week. If Christ is in you, what does that mean? So take the time this next week, and I want you to think about this question. But before we leave this thought, somebody turn for me to Ephesians chapter 3. And let's read this in our hearing together this morning so that this can kind of prompt our thinking about what it really means if the Spirit of God is dwelling in us. Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 19. Anybody want to take a stab at that? Casey? Thank you, sir.
For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
Amen. So let's talk about that next week. We're not rushing past that. So just please go ahead and do lesson 14. We're going to talk about this walking in the Spirit and what we're going to unpack Ephesians chapter 3, because there's a lot here for us to understand what this means for us and how this new life must be created in us to walk in faith. Guys, thank you so much for your time. and your thoughts this morning.